Well, you notice the sound this morning? It's quiet. And I don't particularly like that, do you? Janice and I were commenting on our way in, didn't have any difficulty finding a parking place this morning. And the kids weren't running around when we came in, so as I'm sure you know, there are about 170 out at family camp this morning, and that's a good thing for them, a really good thing, because they're making connections, and young men, young family men are teaching classes and speaking, leading prayers, who've never done that before publicly, and so it's a really, really good thing, and Janice and I enjoyed being out there at least the first half of it, and just keep everybody in your prayers as they'll be traveling back this afternoon. Also, besides that, we had Vacation Bible School earlier this week. So there's lots of tired folks. Lots of effort has gone into these two efforts each year. We have, as you know, on Thursday evenings, we have invite the parents to come in. We had a large number of young people from our community this year. And we did almost no advertising at all. Hopefully this next year we'll be in a new facility where we can handle more people and we can do some more advertising. But Thursday evening we had 336 people here in this auditorium. Lots of parents who've never been here before. And so there's been a lot of work and planning that's gone into activities this week, and on behalf of the congregation, to those who have worked so hard and have done the decorating and the teaching and the taking care of children and the snacks and all the things associated with these two annual events, we offer our very deep appreciation to you for doing that. We're also glad to see Bert and Ann back with us after many, many thousands of prayers, and pray that both of you will continue to improve. And I know it's been as hard on Ann as it has been Bert to stand by his side and watch the difficulties and the improvement, and pray with every little improvement that this is going to hold. And you take a step or two forward and then it seems like one backward, but we're really thrilled that you're able to be with us, and we've been looking forward to that, as we know that you have. I think about Jesus' life and what there was while he was here on this earth as an adult, and particularly during his earthly, what we call his earthly ministry, what there was that was particularly encouraging to him. And I think of the time when they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and his disciples had seen the miracles that he had done, and they had listened to the Sermon on the Mount, and they had seen his healings, and just had been with him now for about a year and a half, or almost 2 years at that point. And he stops, and he asks him, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they tell him, "Well, some think that you're Elijah, and or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up, and he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." And then he goes on and pronounces a blessing for him and those who believe in him. And I think that must have really been a highlight for him, and encouraging for him, that they finally, after all of this time, they finally arrived at the proper conclusion that he is, in fact, the Messiah, the one that they've been looking for hundreds and hundreds of years now. And I think about other times that must have been really encouraging to him. And to me, the two times that we have recorded that his Father spoke from heaven, you remember those occasions? One of them was his baptism, and he said, "This is my son, the son that I really love, and I'm really pleased with him." And I think, you know, that must have been a really encouraging thing for Jesus, for his father to speak publicly so that others could hear him and say, I really love my son, and I'm really pleased with what he's doing. Isn't that encouraging whenever somebody that means so much, the person that means the most to us in this life, when they say, I'm really proud of you, I'm really proud of what you're doing, and you're right on target, and you're doing exactly what I want you to do? Isn't that an incredibly encouraging time? And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he repeated that same thing, and he said, this is my son that I really love, and I'm really well pleased with him. And then he added to that, listen to him, because Peter had just popped up and said, let's build three tabernacles, you know, and he was, in essence, making the three men who were there equal with Jesus, and the Father put a stop to that, and he said, this one is my son right here. This one's my son, and I'm really pleased with what he's doing. Listen to him, not the other two, but listen to him. And so I think about the times in my life when someone that I'm trying to please, someone who's valuable in my life, someone whose opinion means a lot to me. I even remember a few of those times when someone that I was trying to get their approval expressed their approval, and how encouraging that is. And we need to remember that, by the way. If it's encouraging to us, and it's encouraging to our children, it's encouraging to our friends. And so we need to make sure that we take advantage of opportunities to express our approval, to find things that we can give other people encouragement about and express our approval. And so with that in mind, as I read the Bible, one of the things that I try to be in tune with and try to pull out of the Scriptures is things that are markers, if you will, to let me know if I'm pleasing my Father in heaven. Because if I know that I'm doing a good job, or if I have received the encouragement of the Lord telling me, and he doesn't speak today like he did in the same way with his son, but he speaks to us through his word. And so as we find things in the Scriptures that would say, this is what God wants you to be doing, this is what God wants you to be about, and we pull those things out and we put those in the forefront of our lives, then we can know that we're pleasing God. And so I would pose the question to you and to myself, how am I doing as a Christian? Is God pleased with what he sees in me? And how can I ever know? How can I evaluate myself in God's service? Too many of us spend so much of our lives making commitments to God, and they only last a little while, and we find ourselves wandering from those, and we become hot and cold, and we're making promises and that we sometimes don't live up to. In John chapter 13, our scripture reading this morning, verse 31, through all the way through chapter 16, verse 33, is Jesus' farewell, as it were, to his 11 beloved disciples. And that time that he spent with them and the things that he had to say to them on that occasion contained some principles and some instructions, some commandments and some warnings to disciples, not only those 11, but for disciples of all times. And so I want to share with you, as I've gone through the first part of that, what I believe are three marks of a committed Christian, or three things, principles, that are to guide our life so that we can know how we're doing, so that we can stay on focus with what God wants us to be, how he wants us to be living our lives in this world. The committed Christian is one who is devoted to certain things. And in this context, I would pull out for this morning's lesson, a committed Christian is someone who is devoted to our Lord's glory. And then in subsequent lessons, we're going to look at devoted to his love and being loyalty to him. And I think that summarizes what Christianity is. Another way to say it is three principles which we use to guide our lives and shape our lives. An unswerving focus on Christ's glory. An unending love for our brothers. And an unfailing loyalty to our Lord. And this morning we're going to look at the fact that a Christian is to be absorbed with our Lord's glory. Verses 31 through 33 of our text this morning. The most important concept in the Bible is God's glory. In fact, it's really eye-opening to go back and as you read to see how many times God himself, when he speaks publicly or when he speaks through his prophets in the Old Testament, it will be about his glory. God's really, really serious about man bringing him glory. And it ties all the scriptures together from the very beginning to the end. It is the theme of the Bible. It is our theme. It defines our role. It gives us purpose. It supplies motivation to know what we're to be about, bringing glory to the Lord in everything that we do. 2 Thessalonians, and I've just picked out a few scriptures, and there could have been dozens and dozens of more scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. With this in mind, we continually pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you, subsequently, in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 25. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:21. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we could spend the rest of our time and way into the evening reading passages in the Bible that talk about how serious God is about being glorified in his people and in his church. The very purpose for our existence is so that God will be praised. God will be glorified in our lives. That we will be lights in darkness. That we will be chaos. Be calm in chaos. And we'll be understanding in confusion. Verse 31 in our context. Now, Jesus said, it has begun. The time is here. And that's the first thing that he said after Judas has gone out into the darkness to do his deed, to set it into motion. And now that he's gone, there are 11 left there with him. And he says, now is the time. Now it's in motion. With this act of Judas that he's about to put in motion, even though they didn't understand what was happening, he said, now it's begun. The time is here. The world is about to see who I really am. You have come to the proper conclusion, but the world doesn't really know. And that statement of anticipation, tomorrow, on the morrow of his speaking this, it's going to finally be the reality. What the Son of Man came to accomplish in this life. And you listen to the statement in Peter's sermon a little bit later, when a crowd has gathered in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John had healed a lame beggar there at the temple gate. And Peter, there, a great crowd is assembling because here this lame man is jumping up and down and shouting and praising God. And he speaks to the crowd and he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. How did he do that? He did that through his death and his resurrection. Jesus was glorified. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said to his disciples on the occasion here in John 13, now it's begun. Now the time has begun. It's been set in motion. The Son of Man is about to be glorified. And he'll continue, Peter will continue. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You see, the cross and the resurrection glorifies Jesus Christ as the Son of God. How? Because, among other things, it revealed his attributes as God. This was the culmination of every promise since Genesis chapter 3. This is going to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. This is going to be his ultimate demonstration of his power over Satan. Whenever he met him early in his earthly ministry, whenever he was driven out into the wilderness to meet Satan, then you saw the forerunner of that. But now you're going to see it in all of its glory. He's going to demonstrate his power over Satan. God's justice and the demands of God's justice for man's sin will now have been satisfied. The damned have been redeemed. Sin's penalty has been paid. The fear of death has now been removed. Light has been dispelled and darkness has shone into the world. The mystery of the ages has been revealed. This is the glory of the Son, bringing glory to him. And God is glorified in him. How is God glorified in him? Well, God's attributes were demonstrated to man in a way that man had not seen them, in a personal way that man had never seen them before. God's power was truly demonstrated. Even in his death, he had chosen the place. He had chosen the time. He had chosen the method. Everything about his burial, the resurrection, had come about just exactly as he had said. He was 3 days in the grave, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. God's justice has been demonstrated by the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says the cross demonstrated God's justice for the forgiveness of sins that were past that nobody could understand. And it says it also made him just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ for the present time. And so God's justice was demonstrated in a way that the world had been waiting all of these years since the very dawn of creation. God so hates sin that he paid a terrible price. Jesus became sin and was punished for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God's holiness was demonstrated. He turned his back on his holy Son. Of all the things, of all the words, of all the phrases that have ever been uttered in the world, the blackest must have been, and the saddest must have been, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had turned his back on his Son. Because his Son had become sin. Because he was punishing my sin in his Son. You see, God cannot coexist with evil. And God so loved you and he so loved me that the only way that we could have any hope of ever being with him is that our sin be punished. And if we have to accept the punishment for our sins, then we're forever banished from God's presence. And so, God is glorified in the cross. God's faithfulness was demonstrated. He had promised a Savior. He had promised a Redeemer all the way from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he said, the seed of woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And that's been unfolding in history since that time. And those promises that came to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through the book of Genesis. He says, now we become heir of those promises, the book of Hebrews will tell us. God's love is seen as it has not been seen in such a powerful way since the creation of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And he'll say, it's not. What really demonstrates love is not that we love him. We should love him. We have every reason to love him. But what really demonstrates the depth of God's love is that he loved us. And he loved us to the extent that he did. And Sonny just led us in a song. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There are no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love. And then thirdly, in verse 32, he says, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. The process was beginning. Not only was God glorified in the cross, but God is going to be glorified in his Son and is going to glorify his Son, and his Son is going to glorify us, those of us who have spent our life bringing glory to God. He's talking about that future glory. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And you know, as I think about that day when every knee is going to bow, I'm anxious. I'm anxious to be there and bow before my Father, aren't you? But I have to tell you, there's a part of me also that's going to be anxious to see some people who have fought with everything in their power against God and against his Son, and to see their knees bow also. And it's going to happen. We're all going to be there, and we're going to see it. And every knee is going to bow. And for those who have spent our lives bringing glory to God, that's going to be the crowning event of our whole existence. That we finally get to see our Father. We get to be in his presence, and we get to show him the honor that we long to show him, and bring him the glory in our lives that we long to. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance, the shining forth of God's glory. It's like this world was this dark, dusty place that was extremely suppressed and depressing. And somebody opened the window and the light shines into that room and fills that room with glory. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, Christ has gone to heaven and as is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So Jesus says, there's not only glory in the cross. Now it's being put in motion. But there is a future glory that's coming to the Son and to the Father and to those who live our lives bringing glory to him that you can't even imagine. There's much more glory even past the cross. And then he sets the stage in verse 33 where he says, but in order to be glorified, I must leave. And that sets the stage for our next lesson. Can't you hear them later after Jesus has gone as they're going about their activities? How many times they must have looked at each other and said, I wish Jesus was here. I wish Jesus was here. Have you ever felt that before in your life? Man, wouldn't you like to talk to him? Haven't you been in situations in your life where you've said, if just one time I could talk to him. If just one time. I could just be in his presence. We're committed to our Lord's glory. It's a holy obsession. It is a principle that provides direction in our life, purpose in our life, motivation in our life. How can we glorify Jesus? Don't be ashamed of him under any circumstances. Don't be ashamed of his church. It's his bride. And as imperfect as it is, he's coming back to claim her as his bride. Teach and preach the message. Obey him. Live a pure life. Always take the highest moral road. It doesn't matter really what other people think of you. It only matters what the Father thinks of you. Be holy. How are you doing as a Christian? It's really easy in this life to lose our focus, isn't it? To forget what we're to be about. And forget that our goal in life, the thing that motivates us in life, our focus in our life, what motivates us is this deep desire to bring glory to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I would ask you, as I ask myself, how are you doing as a Christian? Is your life bringing glory to God? While we stand in